Well, good afternoon, and welcome to Christ Bible Church's worship service. I'm Pastor Joe Jackowitz, and it's a blessing to have you join us again this week for a time of worship. And even though we're in the middle of a pandemic, yet the Word of God goes forth, and our service is a little shortened due to the coronavirus, and we're coming to you through live streaming, obviously. But we continue to serve the Lord. If this is your first time in joining us today, I welcome you. And until the government gives us a green light to gather again for public worship, we'll continue live streaming our worship service, at least the teaching part of it, on Facebook and online at firstloveradio.org and also online at christbiblechurch.org. Every Sunday at 1 p.m., Pacific time in the United States. We have our Bible study at 7 p.m. Pacific time on Wednesday night, and then on Friday at 1 o'clock, also on First Love Radio. If you have a Bible, I'd like you to turn to James chapter 4 as we begin our time of worship through the study of God's Word. James chapter 4, pardon me. And while you're turning there, let's just pause briefly for a word of prayer and ask God's blessing upon our time together. Let's pray. Father, we commit this hour to you, asking you to enable us to worship you in spirit and in truth. And as we study the truth, your word, the Holy Scriptures, we pray that you would reveal the living word, even Jesus Christ, to our minds and hearts afresh. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so follow along with me as I read our text, James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. The very day that President Trump was inaugurated, he began implementing economic policies that within two short years caused an economic boom in the United States of America, and I thank God for this. Let me just review a few of those policies, and it's important I do that because I want to lay a foundation concerning what we're going to share with you in just a few minutes. We have indeed experienced a great economic revival in the United States, unlike I've seen even during President Reagan's years or throughout my whole life. Almost 7 million jobs were created since the election of our present president. More Americans are working now than ever before in U.S. history. 400,000 manufacturing jobs were created. Construction jobs are up more than 300,000 compared to last year. The unemployment rate has fallen to a 50-year low, with youth unemployment hitting a 52-year low. Worker pay has hit the highest level since 2008. African American, Hispanic, Asian and youth, and women's unemployment has recently achieved the lowest rate ever recorded. The median household income has hit the highest level ever recorded. 3.9 million Americans have been lifted off of food stamps. The biggest package of tax cuts and reforms in history was signed very shortly after President Trump's inauguration. And there's been a record number of regulations eliminated. Manufacturing confidence is at an all-time high. Middle-class income rises to the highest level on record. Wow. America is now the world's largest oil employer or producer, and we are now oil independent. U.S. oil production tops 10 million barrels a day for the first time since 1970. Consumer confidence is highest in 18 years. Business investments are up 39% due to the tax cuts. Food stamp use, as I said, dropped 500,000 in a single month. Highest ever manufacturer optimism, over 94%. U.S. home building permits soar to the highest level since 2007. And lastly, U.S. factories are expanding at a 13-year high. Now, let me hasten to add that all of this economic growth is a blessing. It has helped so many people, and I thank God for it. It is indeed a blessing from the Lord. But here's my problem. This present administration, the Trump administration, is not humble about it and is not giving God the glory. Now, I want to add again this fact that I voted for President Trump, and I agree with most of his policies, not everything, but most of them. Now, I'm not a Republican nor a Democrat. I'm an independent conservative. But ever since I started listening to his rallies, listening to him at his rallies, and when he gives his news conferences at almost every news conference, so much time during the rallies and the news conferences are devoted to taking all the credit for this good economy. There's so much boasting on the part of the leadership, our political leadership in Washington. Now let's remember what the scripture says. Let's remember where the president got his ability to enact and implement such really good economic policies. Proverbs 2:6, "For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding." It is the Lord who gave Donald Trump the experience and the wisdom to and the insight to enact such policies and the discipline, the moral and physical and mental discipline to toe the line, to hold the line, making sure that he doesn't compromise on these policies. And we have benefited from that as Americans. James 1 says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights." The gift of this wonderful economy that we had came from God. He gave the president wisdom to pursue policies that brought about such an economic boom. But the Bible says also, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And these policies were not enacted to the glory of God. Maybe in a rare case, lip service was paid to God and his blessing on it, but I never heard it. And so the Bible says pride comes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Now I say this very carefully and I say it reverently. Within 2 weeks after the coronavirus hit the United States, virtually the entire U.S. economy and all these wonderful benefits from Trump's economy collapsed. And 3.3 million people just in the last week alone filed for unemployment, which wiped out almost half of the jobs that were created in the last 3.5 years. 7 million jobs created, and 3.3 million of them are gone, and a lot more people than that are not working. And so, my friends, I want to share with you today about your planning to do what? What good economy do you have that will last how long? I want to talk to you about the coronavirus and worldwide pandemics and situations where nations and individuals have a very rapid turn of events because partially or fully of the judgment of God. So I want to talk to you about the coronavirus pandemic and boasting and planning for the future. And all of us as individuals and as local churches and as politicians and as leaders in the community, in the church, in the government, can learn lessons from this pandemic about presumptuously assuming that things will go well in any way at all, economically, relationally, job-wise, health-wise. Now, the future is in the hands of the Lord, and we need to be humble, and we need to walk humbly with God, and we need to thank God for every good gift we have, including our health, including our jobs. And I know that our dear president, and I support him in many, many ways, and I'll vote for him again, God willing. But we need to walk humbly with our God. So some of the questions we'll seek to answer today are, how far should we go in planning for tomorrow? Is boasting wrong, or is it right? Or is there ever a time when we can boast? How should we think about the past, present, and future? We talked about the future, and we shouldn't be boastful or presume that everything will go well tomorrow or in the future, just like it has gone well today or yesterday or in the past. How should we think about the past, present, and future? And what about living in the moment, as well as what spiritual problems come from sinful boasting and sinful presumption? And so, in the last several months, so many of our politicians, at least the Republican leadership, were looking at pretty much a smooth transition going into the upcoming November elections. Just like a glove, putting on a glove, a seamless movement into being reelected. Based on what? Well, the political pundits on television were all saying that Trump pretty much has the election in the bag because he's got such a good economy. Well, now the election doesn't look that well. And I'm not a Democrat. I'm a conservative, independent. And so the grounds upon which Trump was basing his qualifications for re-election are swept out from under his feet. Now, he may indeed get re-elected. But I'm sure God has the political leadership's attention as well as the attention of the rest of the world. We need to rethink such presumption. And so let's be careful about boasting about anything, including a re-election to a political office. The Bible talks about let another praise you and not you yourself. And so if we are to obtain favor in the eyes of others, or if we are to obtain a job or some benefit we're looking for, let someone else do the recommendation and the praising. Yeah, there is a place to send in a resume, but let's stop short of praising ourselves and going overboard and seeking to obtain something we're looking for by praising ourselves and boasting about ourselves. If it's meant to be, God will open the door for you. Because when God opens the door, no one closes it. And when he closes the door, no one opens it. So in the first place then, let's talk about how should we plan for the future. Well, in our text, the Bible tells us about future planning, including financial planning. It says in verse 13, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. Now, there is a sense in which we should plan. We should hope for the best and plan for the worst. The Bible talks about a man, a righteous man, leaves an inheritance for his family. There are certain things that we can plan for. I don't have any problem with buying life insurance to make sure that your family is financially secure if you, as the breadwinner, would die. There's nothing wrong with that. I don't see anything sinful about that. But there is a line we can cross over. where we presume we will live to another day or another week, a year, a decade, and we will be able to continue prospering on a path that we have already done in the past. The Bible talks about saying, God willing, we will do this or that, we will go here, we will spend money, we will get promoted, we will get a raise, we will marry, we will get a degree. We need to be very, very careful that in our planning, we add the phrase, God willing, and that we mean it in our hearts, that we look to the Lord and trust in Him, and do not rely upon the safety nets of government assistance or good health. Let's not presume that we'll have good health to finish anything we've started, whether that be a college education, whether it be a career job with an employer. God can take it away, take all of it away in a minute. So it's so crucial, it's so important, my friends, that we trust in God. As the Bible says in Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. Trust in God with all your heart. When you do your future planning, first and foremost, your trust must be in God. And the things that you plan for, they themselves must never become idols, which is very easy to do. So whether you're getting an education, you're planning on getting a certain job or retirement planning, never make those things idols because they can easily become idols. And most of us have fallen prey to those things of the world, including material possessions, including money, including retirement accounts, becoming idols. The question is, if the Lord wanted you to give those up at any moment, including all your money, for a particular reason, to glorify His name, now these things don't happen that often, but if He wanted you to, will your heart readily and freely give it up for the glory of God? That's how much we must invest in making sure that we guard our hearts with all diligence, for out of them are the issues of life. Proverbs 4 and verse 23. The issue of idolatry is a really big issue, and we need to guard our hearts from setting our affection on things on the earth. As the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Set your affection and seek those things which are above, as we read in the book of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, including sinful lusts after the things of this world. Oh, my friends, how the Lord right at this moment, and yesterday, and last week, and the days leading up to it, over the last 2, 3, 4 weeks, the Lord has been teaching us, you and I, our churches, and all professing Christians throughout the world, important lessons about idolatry and the sin of idolatry. He's drawing our minds to rethink our income, to rethink our attitude about our possessions, to revise our perspective on all we possess, because so much of what we have had in the case of many, our jobs, in the case of many, our liberty and our freedom to move about, which has been taken for granted, so much of it has been taken away. You cannot travel the way you want to. International travel has been forbidden by the government. We have, in the last 2 days alone, some of our governors have set up roadblocks, and they're on major highways, and they're checking people coming into the states to see if they're coming from certain states, and they're sending them away. And so the freedoms which we have taken for granted, which we have presumed upon for all of our lives, some of them have been removed. I pray temporarily, and I pray that when the coronavirus disappears, all of these freedoms will be restored. But how will we think about our income and our jobs and our freedom, our ability to move about and to drive and get in a car when we want to? Will we ever again think about those luxuries, those privileges the same way? Will we go back to the same lifestyle and attitude that so many people had before September 11, 2001, when the fear of God came upon many people and churches were flooded with new visitors? But after 3 months, when the problem dissipated and went away, most of those people left the churches. And so, my friends, it is so difficult, except for a miracle of God's grace and the strength and power God gives to us, to maintain the fear of God and maintain trust and faith only in God Himself and in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God is reminding, especially people from Western cultures like the United States, Canada, and Europe, that it's so easy for us to fall asleep, to be lulled seductively to sleep, because we are saturated by so many luxuries and affluence all around us and in our homes. And we take them for granted. We rely upon them. And so, how should we plan for the future? We should plan for the future. But my friends, be very, very careful with this, because life is very uncertain. As our text says, you may plan for the future, but like the rich man, God said to him, "You fool, tonight your soul will be required of you." And then whose will those things be that are yours? You will give it all to someone else. You will leave this world the same way you came into it, naked and without anything. No one will go with you. You'll stand before God alone to answer for your sins if you're not converted, if you're not a Christian. But if you are a Christian, yes, you will be brought into the presence of God, saved, and you will have joy with the Lord forever. But life is uncertain, and when we make plans, be careful that you don't count on those plans coming to pass. And keep your heart's affection at a very far distance from those plans, assuming that you will be able to achieve them. God may have other plans. Tonight, you may leave this world. Next week, next month. Always be ready to leave this world and to go into the presence of God. Be watchful over your affections. The Bible says life is short. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. God uses the metaphor of a vapor. Did you ever go outside? It's not that often that it takes place here in California, where you can go outside and it's cold enough for you to see your breath in the air. But many of you live in cultures where it's wintertime. When it's wintertime, you go outside and your breath, you see that vapor. How long does it last? A second? 2 seconds? Not even a second, a half a second. And God compares our life like that vapor. It's here for a short time. Well, you say, wait a minute, how can it only be a second when I live 70 years? God is saying, compared to eternity, your life is like a vapor. It's like a drop in the ocean of time. It's, we're here and we're gone, and very, very few people, nobody will remember you 100 years from now, 150 years from now, unless you get your name in some history book, but nobody will care anyway. And so life is very, very frail and fragile. There's a very thin layer of fragility and weakness between life and death. You see, you may take vitamins, you may see your doctor once a year, you may be in good health now, but all God has to do is put one cancer cell in your body, and you can get cancer and die within a month or two. Death is very, very real and certain, and we will all die anyway. And so we need to realize that when we plan for the future, we need to make sure that our planning is conformed to the Bible standards. And so God also is sovereign, we read in our text. Instead, you ought to say in verse 15, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. We are to say God willing, because he's sovereign. And like I said, at any moment, he could take us out of this world because he's in charge of our lives. He's in control of our lives. The Bible depicts God as upholding everything by his mighty power. He knows everything that's going on in our lives, and he's not a bystander. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, beholding the good and the evil. So God is in control, and just when you and I think we are in control or we're making decisions for our lives, we need to remember that we can make our decisions, but if they are not according to God's will and God's plan for our lives, he will use the events of life, the events of the world. We call this his providence, his control of the of all realms, politically, civilly, and in our own individual lives. He will use events and change events to teach us the lessons we need to learn if we don't humble ourselves before his sovereignty and give our lives into his hands and acknowledge and recognize his lordship and control and rule over our lives. After all, he made us. He's our creator. We didn't make ourselves. We didn't say before we were born, I think I'll be born in America in the 1950s or the 1960s or the 1970s. I think I'll be born in the 20th century and be able to enjoy the comforts and modern conveniences that this world has to offer. No, you had no control over that. God did. And you may think you have control over your life. And even as Christians, we get a little lazy and we start making decisions at a machine gun pace. And we don't consult God. We don't take those decisions that we need to make and bathe them before the throne of grace in prayer. We don't seek God's perfect will for every single area of our lives like we should, because we get caught up in a routine, right? Does that happen to you? Can we be real right now? Can we be real? We get caught up in a routine. We have our jobs and we have our health and we have our homes and our apartments and our cars and our clothes and our refrigerators and then a second refrigerator. And we depend upon these things. We rely upon them. We take them for granted. And so seldom do we consult God. And so seldom do we see we have such abundance that we trust in. We trust in our abundance. 5 shirts, 10 shirts, 3 jackets, 30 pairs of underwear, 20 pairs of socks, 10 pairs of shoes. We open our refrigerators and we have enough for 2-3 weeks. Our freezers, enough for 2-3 months of food. We take it for granted. Do we thank God for these things every day? Do we ask God to shake us from our presumption and taking things for granted? To thank him for such abundance? Oh, it's seldom that we do. It's seldom that we do, most of us. Not all of us, but most of us. And that shows you how much we take things for granted when we ought to be thanking God for our food and for our clothing. The Bible commands us to be thankful for everything we have, for every good gift comes from above. God is sovereignly in control of our lives. And my friends, let's make sure that we're walking in his perfect will. Well, when we look at the future, the Bible defines boasting as evil. The only thing we can boast in, if there is a legitimate grounds for boasting, is in Jesus Christ and God himself. And make sure that our hearts are reverent and humble even when we do that. We can boast in the glory of God. We can boast in the character of God, in the goodness of God. We can boast in all of the various attributes and perfections of who God is. We can boast in the fact that he didn't leave us to ourselves when our original parents, Adam and Eve, committed great sin and passed on original sin to their descendants, including you and I. God didn't leave us to ourselves. We all deserve hell because we're born in sin. We all commit sin. We all deserve to be punished. But in great, incomprehensible mercy, unfathomably, without understanding, is the compassion and love of God to save us, to seek us out and find us and draw us to himself and give us a heart for Christ. The gospel, the good news of salvation, tells us the story of salvation, that God in great love and mercy sent forth his son, born of a woman, made like us, but indeed he is very God. And he lived a perfect life in conformity to the commandments of God. He kept God's word perfectly. And he died on the cross and rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. And he always lives to make intercession for sinners who will call upon him for salvation. He intercedes for his people as well, for the children of God, for believers. And we are to boast in this precious good news of salvation and in all of the good things that he has done. We are to tell others of the glorious works of the Lord. This is our only boast. These grounds of boasting that the Bible sets forth in God himself, in the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, in them and in their personalities and in their perfect being and in their roles and in their functions and all that they do on our behalf and in all that they are in themselves, perfect God, infinite almighty God, those alone are the grounds of our boasting. Amen? Can somebody say amen? I can't hear you. Well, that's why I'm here with Peter. But praise God. But there's another kind of boasting that you and I hear very often from people in the world, even believers, who engage, unfortunately, sometimes in sinful boasting. And God says, but now your boast, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. The Bible defines all boasting, except the kind that I just defined, as sin. Pride, you see, is a great sin that plagues all of us. And out of a prideful heart issues boasting. Out of the heart, we speak words. And out of the heart of man comes our words. And so, boasting comes from a sinful, lustful heart. And many, many people in this world boast about their achievements. They point you to their credentials. They talk about how good they are in themselves, how nice they are. They describe their wonderful, nice personalities. A human being is not without an unlimited amount of ways to describe how good they are in themselves. If we would let somebody talk about how good they are, and they could do it, they could probably live 10 lifetimes and just talk about how good they are. They're very creative. Our hearts are so sinful, we're very creative in finding ways to talk about how good we are. But the Bible says we're not good. There's none good but God. Only God is good. And everything that might be good about us and that might be good concerning what we have in our experience and in our knowledge and so forth is given to us as a gift. So there is nothing that we could take credit for in terms of goodness or righteousness or good deeds. It all comes from God. And if a person will not acknowledge that, they are being prevented from knowing God because of their sin. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Three things identified here that is of the world is passing away. And those three things are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And very often boasting comes from the latter of those three, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Because when your eyes lust for something, your heart desires something, and you can take pride in your achievements or in your possessions, invariably we end up boasting about it, do we not? And so the lust of the eyes and the pride of life very often are the basis of so much sinful boasting. One character in the Bible comes to mind when I think about boasting, and there are several that I could talk about, but one character in particular is King Nebuchadnezzar. Remember him, the king of Babylon? If you have a Bible, turn with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 4, and we find the account of this lightning fall. I mean, lightning fall from the pinnacle of power, of worldwide power, all the way down from his throne to the earth, as it were. Daniel 4 and verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, and he spoke within his heart, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men. And your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses." That very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Now, what happened to the United States of America when this coronavirus pandemic came over here and into Europe? It came from Europe and then it originated from China, but it does not matter. There were a lot of people, a lot of corporations, a lot of CEOs, a lot of politicians who fell from their place of wealth, of power, of ease, of presumption, and of luxury. Many people fell. How many of you listening to me right now, and some of you may be Christians, and I don't relate this fall to you in this sense. How many of you lost 20 to 30% of the value of your stock, which your retirement plan is based on? The stock market fell by almost a third. It was at about almost a record of 30,000. It was 29,800 and some just 4 weeks ago. And when the coronavirus hit us in its strength, it is now down to about 21, 22,000. So that's about almost one third of its value is lost. A lot of people have presumed that the stock market will remain high. And yeah, I know that over time the stock market goes up and down. But are you trusting in your investments in the stock market? Are you trusting in your financial advisor? Who are you trusting in for your living? You remember when you became a Christian and you only trusted in God alone to provide for you and you submitted your life and your will to Him alone? And one of the first verses you memorized was Matthew 6:33. which is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. You remember when you joyfully gave your life to the Lord? And everything else after that, your need of employment, your need for money, your need for food, for clothing, for a spouse, and whatever else it was. It was so easy to trust those things into the hands of the Lord because you were able to trust your soul and your life in God's hands. Everything else would take care of itself. But you know how subtly and secretly our affections and shift from God himself and our delight and joy in him alone to the things of this world. We just read the verse, love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. The things, the stuff that are in the world. Because the world is passing in the way. And those things are not of the Father. That is, the lust of the world and the joy of living for the here and now. It's not of God. And so Nebuchadnezzar fell hard. And for 7 years he ate grass like a cow. And God gave him the mind and heart of a beast, of a cow. And his hair grew long, his fingernails. He must have also gave him the digestive system of a cow too, because that was his food, grass. And after 7 years, his reason and his human mind returned to him, and his kingdom was restored to him. He was placed back on his throne. And God demonstrated to him how quickly God could take everything away from him and from us, and how quickly it can be restored. But the point is that, are you indifferent? And will you and I remain indifferent about the future if this coronavirus goes away? Or will you remain in a place of trust in God alone? And will you make a daily prayer in your prayer life, the grace and the strength from God to de-idolatrize yourself from the stuff of the world? And so, let us not live our lives with this false sense of security around us when God can take our health away in a second. He could take everything away in a second. The last phrase says in this passage in James 4, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And so, God wants us to humbly obey his will. If you know to do God's will and you don't do it, it's sin. And if you know it's God's will for you to put your future and all of its needs, all of its necessities into the hands of God and ask God to overrule your will, and ask him for his perfect will until you are walking in it and living it. But if you're not in God's will and you know you're out of his will, God says to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Well, at first glance, verse 17 appears disconnected from the immediate context. But the word therefore connects it to what James has just said. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. In other words, we're urged to take God's word as the primary factor in our planning for the future, including financial planning, and be content with the things we have. When you make your plans, don't ask God for abundance. Ask God to give you the things you need to live: your clothes, your health, a job. Anything more than that is a blessing. As we say in Yiddish, it's a mitzvah. Therefore, we have no excuse in this matter. We know what we have to do. If we fail to do it, James makes it clear. It's sin. So we need to have this mindset, this attitude, this outlook about the future so that we do not become indifferent to God's will concerning our possessions, our hopes, our dreams, our income, our money, that we don't love those things. We don't set our affection on them. We don't place our hopes and our future and our dreams on anything in this world, because anything of this world can be taken away in a moment. And everything of this world will perish in the end. The earth will be destroyed and burned with fervent heat in the last day when Jesus Christ comes again at his second coming. Well, that's the first point, is how should we plan for the future and how should we think about the future? Secondly, what does the Bible say about our present needs? You say, Joe, I'm not worried about the future, and I agree with you about the future, but what about right now? What about the present? You see, God is a God of the present. Yes, in eternity past, he has decreed that everything that comes to pass comes to pass. He's the God of the past, but he's also the God of the present. And God wants us in the present tense to obey him. All the commands of the Bible that apply to us, he wants us to obey them now in the present tense. And the Bible always talks about God doing things in the past, and God will do things in the future, but God does also many, many things in the present. And so for all practical purposes, we need to obey God now in the present. We read in Matthew chapter 6, a very important passage, because there's a lot of people in the present, right now, at this very moment, while you're hearing me, my friends, while you are hearing me, there's a lot of people who are panicking because of the coronavirus, the pandemic. There's paranoia, there's anxiety, there's fear, there's uncertainty all over. And this fear and uncertainty is growing by leaps and bounds. And you're wondering, what about tomorrow? What about your health? Will you get the virus? Will you be alive? Will you die? What about your family members and friends and coworkers? Will you ever go back to your job? There are so many people who have no hope. They're hopeless and helpless in this world. They see their lives that are, they're out of control. They're not in control of their lives as much as they were in the past. And they're afraid. They don't know what to think. They don't know what to do. What about seeking God? What about praying to him and seeking him with all your heart? What about being open to what the Bible has to say concerning this traumatic situation that all of us are in, with its fears and its anxiety? Let me take you to a passage of scripture that I pray you will believe in your heart, and that you will see is a promise from God, and that you will believe God's promise, and that you will believe God's Son who gave this promise. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapters 5 through 7, a beautiful sermon in the Bible, and I would encourage you, wherever you may be in this world right now, listening to this message, that you would get a Bible if you don't have one, and go to Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, that's in the New Testament, and read this wonderful Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gave. And in this sermon, in Matthew chapter 6, picking up Jesus' words at verse 25, Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, he says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Why do you worry about tomorrow? Why do you worry about a job? Why do you worry about finances? You're more important to God than birds and grass. You're a person who was made in God's image. The animals and the birds are not made in God's image, not even the angels. But you and I as human beings are. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? Or may I add, how will we be kept safe from the coronavirus? And how will I get my job back? And how will I get food on the table and toilet paper and the basic needs of life? Oh, God says, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? For after all these things the Gentiles or the unbelievers seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He knows you need a job. He knows you need money. He knows you need good health. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In the present tense, be concerned about the most important issue in life to you and to me. And what is that issue? Do you have the righteousness of Christ? Are you saved? Are your sins forgiven? When you die, will God invite you into his heaven, and will you enjoy fellowship and communion with him forever? Are all your sins cast behind God's back? Is there no more any condemnation upon you? These are important questions, because the American dream, as we know it, cannot help you before God's throne of judgment. All of your possessions, your two houses or your big house and your two cars, your three cars, or whatever of the dream, quote unquote, in this world you are living. I hear people say, hey man, I'm living the dream. How you doing, man? I'm living the dream. The American dream is a mirage. It's a lie. Physical satisfaction for a few years on this earth with food and money and any other kind of enjoyment, substances, drugs, alcohol, relationships, all of that may satisfy the pleasures of the flesh for a few moments in this life. But when you stand before God, God has a standard of acceptance that none of the things of this life can acquire, can produce. And that standard is perfection. We've broken God's commandments, and nothing can undo all of those broken commandments. Only someone who has kept the commandments, who is willing to transfer that perfect record of obedience to God's commandments, to my account, to my track record, can make my record perfect. Only someone else who has perfect righteousness, who transfers that righteousness to my unrighteous account, can make me acceptable to God in that last day. And who is that person? His name is Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Almighty God. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, but the world did not know him. He is on his throne in heaven right now, and he will give you that perfect righteousness. He will wash your record, your spotty, wicked record of breaking God's commandments, clean in his blood. And all your sins will be forgiven. And when you die, you will go to be with him in heaven and live with him forever in heaven. And while you're in this world, he will give you joy and peace like no psychologist can give you assurance. He will give you peace and joy at his heart. He will put his love in your heart. And he himself will come to live inside your heart, and you will become one with him. And so I encourage you today, if you're not saved, if you're not a Christian, that you would put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in the last place, I asked the question, does Jesus give assurance and hope about the future? Yes, he does. The Bible says he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us. He rose from the dead, my friend. Do you believe he rose from the dead? The Bible says that if you confess the Lord Jesus with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So you must believe that he was in this world at one point 2,000 years ago, that he died on the cross to save sinners, that he became the sinner's substitute on the cross. That means he took our place and bore the wrath of God and was punished in my place, in your place. And he was our substitute in doing that, so that we don't have to pay for our own sins. Look, it's either you and I have to pay for our sins, or somebody else has to take our place in the lake of fire in hell forever. Because God is a God of justice, and those broken commandments that your conscience testifies to every day, guilty, 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 they've got to be paid for. We've got to pay the sentence. We've got to serve the sentence. We've got to be punished. It's called eternal punishment. But if Jesus Christ takes your punishment, which he did for those who put their trust in him on the cross, then you won't have to give account for your sins, and God's justice will be satisfied. And you will be accepted by God. That's good news. And that plan of salvation in 2020 is still alive, is still real today. Oh, my friend, flee from the wrath to come. This pandemic and all the events that will come like it in the future that will speed up over time will cause men's hearts to fail them for fear of the things that are coming on the earth. But you can escape all this judgment by putting your trust in Jesus Christ. Yes, the future does give us assurance that we will be saved and be with God, and nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you're a believer, you cannot lose your salvation. Your sins will be forgiven, stay forgiven, and always be forgiven. They are once for all forgiven once you put your trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you put your life into his hands. That's good news. That's very good news. And I trust you will do that today. So if you're a believer, though, if you say, I'm already a Christian, Joe, and I'm here worshiping with you during this sermon from God's Word, that's good. But as a Christian, don't be indifferent to the future. Don't get lazy. Look to Christ and for the Holy Spirit to fill you and for the fear of God to drive you, that reverential, respectful fear of God that loves the Lord, that lays down your life afresh every morning at the feet of Christ, and that serves the Lord Jesus Christ because you love him. Don't go back to a place of indifference and apostasy or backsliding. Don't go back to that place like many so-called believers did after 9/11, 2001, went away. Don't go back to that place. So we'll close now because we've come to the end of our program. Join me again this Wednesday at 7 p.m. on Facebook at ChristBibleChurch/Facebook.com. Join me at 7 o'clock Wednesday also on FirstLoveRadio.org. Some of you are listening to First Love Radio. We welcome you. And at ChristBibleChurch.org for our Bible Talk program. Send in your questions at CBC@ChristBibleChurch.org. The first half hour will be a Bible study, and the last half hour of Bible Talk will be questions. I've already got some questions from last Wednesday that I didn't answer, and we'll deal with those and other questions that come in. And then join me on Friday on FirstLoveRadio.org for the Iron Sharpens Iron program with co-host Chris Arnzen. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time together. We pray you would bless it. We pray for the lost who have heard a word and they're seeking you, they're praying, they're calling upon you for salvation. Oh, save their souls. And for your church, I pray that we would not ever again be boastful or presumptuous about the future, that we would stay humble and that we would continue to put our lives, even every day, in your capable, wise, loving hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.